finished at 461-3000. That's 461-3000. Or you can direct connect to their website under our business sponsors. Just go to WTRJTheTruth.com.
Christian teaching and talk. This is 91.7 FM, The Truth.
Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you, thank you, thank you, ladies and gentlemen. It's always our delight to have you jump on board. Join in the dialogue and discussion that we have right here each and every day on Let's Face the Issues. We're going to give a brief monologue, and after our monologue, we're going to introduce a very special guest today that's going to be talking about something that I believe should grasp the attention and grip our hearts, each and every one of us, as we understand something about what I'm simply calling today the ultimate forgiveness. The ultimate forgiveness. I know the Bible says that we need to forgive others. In fact, in Ephesians 4:32, the Bible says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." But we're going to talk about forgiveness today. What does it mean to literally forgive someone? How is that done? How does it manifest itself in our lives? So let me remind you, as we face the issues, we do so based on the authority of the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. I call it the Truth Book. John 8:31-32, the Lord Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." Then in John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am truth." Further in John 17:17, the Bible gives us what I call a declaratory statement about the Word of God. "Thy Word is truth." Psalms 117:2 says, "The truth of the Lord endures forever." Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you, but that's a comfortable pillow to place your head on, knowing that the truth of the Lord, regardless of what the world says, regardless of what society says, regardless of what the denominational dogmas may tell you, regardless of what the political pundits might say, then I am simply going to depend on the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Truth. It was the secularist George Orwell, in the dystopian novel called 1984, made a statement. He said, "The further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it." And that's exactly what we're experiencing in society today. A disdain for the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. I call it the Truth Book. It was the former U.S. Senator Jim DeMint that made a statement. He said, "America's decline is linked to the death of truth." In part, this is what DeMint said. "What we believe about truth does not change what is true. What we believe about reality does not change what is real. There's no greater example of arrogance and self-worship than to assume whatever we believe is true or real." Yet that is precisely the prevailing view in America today, even among so many of our churches. I'm looking at a headline that's frightening on its own. Western society will be destroyed without a commitment to truth. I go back to the 15th century theologian and church reformer Jan Hus. Jan Hus said this, "Faithful Christians, seek the truth, listen to the truth, learn the truth, love the truth, tell the truth, live the truth, and defend the truth even to death." And even as Jan Hus, 15th century theologian and church reformer, was being burned at the stake, he screamed his last words, "Truth shall prevail." And may we grasp that and understand today. God calls on us to stand for truth, to speak it, love it, listen to it. And as I've said so often, you won't find it on Communist Network News. Truth is God. The Lord Jesus Christ is truth. We'll go back to understanding truth. We understand the Word of God. That's the challenge each and every day on this broadcast. Ladies and gentlemen, this portion of today's broadcast is sponsored by Tools for Time. Tools for Time is an outdoor power equipment dealership company specializing in the turnkey business packages for individuals looking to own your own landscape or lawn care business. Tools for Time carries the full line of equipment for the homeowner with brand like Honda and Echo. Tools for Time carries the full line of hurricane preparedness equipment with the full line of Honda generators. And ladies and gentlemen, Tools for Time has a knowledgeable staff that can answer all of your questions about power backup equipment. The knowledgeable staff at Tools for Time can answer your questions about the professional as well as the homeowner brand landscape and lawn care equipment. Perhaps you say, how do I find Tools for Time? Ladies and gentlemen, Tools for Time is located at 11291, that's 11291, Old St. Augustine Road, right at the intersection of I-295 and Old St. Augustine Road. There's an identifier, a benchmark. On the campus of Tools for Time, there's a 165-foot flagpole. Atop that flagpole floats the U.S. flag, Old Glory, 24/7. Find that flag in the flagpole. The base you'll find, base of that flagpole, you'll find the home of Tools for Time. Tools for Time. .com, toolsfortime.com. Ladies and gentlemen, today we have a very special, unusual show. It's different. It's different in that we're dealing with an individual and some of the things he has faced, some of the things he's done, some of the life experiences that God's given him, I believe should be that which would be edifying and challenging and comforting to each and every one of us even today. Perhaps you've had someone, ladies and gentlemen, that's done you wrong. Perhaps someone that's, God forbid, anybody would ever lie about you, or that somehow, some way would want to hurt you or harm you, and you think that that's the enemy. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the enemy has always been Satan and his demonic forces being played out through the lives of human beings. And the goal has always been, as found in Genesis, the third chapter, with Satan saying to Eve, yea, hath God said. That's always been the challenge, and the challenge has always been the challenge against God and God's word. But ladies and gentlemen, have you ever had someone to do you wrong and you think, well, you know, I can't forgive them? It's a difficult thing, isn't it? I don't know whether you've considered it or not, forgiving your enemy, forgiving those that hurt you, harm you, say things evil and wicked about you. It's one of the things that you find, ladies and gentlemen, as life goes on and as years come and go, you find those events taking place and you recognize the source, you recognize how it ought to be handled a little more readily than you would have if it had been something brand new in your life and you never faced it before. But ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to considering God's word, obedience to God's word, and being willing to forgive someone, you know, I understand that partially. I can't say that, I don't believe that any Christian gets to the point they fully understand that, but I basically understand that. But what if you have the difficulty you're faced with, that you have a child that's been murdered? How do you forgive that murderer? Today, ladies and gentlemen, we have a very special guest that has experienced what most of us would call, most of us, God willing, would never have to face in our lives, face that very thing. We're going to talk about Brother Ike Brown and what Brother Brown has faced and what has taken place in his life. Brother Ike Brown is with us. He's a retired GSO police officer, 28 years on the force, and he has walked through the deep, deep, deep valley of that witnessing the events take place that most of us have never witnessed and cannot fathom. So I want to hear his life story, his testimony. Today I'm thankful that we have him with us, and I pray as our audience that as you have questions, that you would limit the questions today to what we're talking about, and a question to Brother Brown in relationship to what he's experienced and what we're talking about on the show today. That telephone number is 904-831-0917, 904-831-0917. Brother Ike Brown, thank you so much, brother, for being with us. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know, you can't see him, I can. One of the best smiles I believe I've seen in less than 100 years. Brother Brown, thank you so much for being with us, and thank you for your life story. I'm familiar with it. I am delighted to have you to share that today with our listeners. So tell us a little about, as we start your life story, tell us a little about your life's work, your family, et cetera, et cetera.
I'm so honored to be here. Thank you for having me. Been here in Jacksonville. As you say, I retired with the Jacksonville Sheriff's Office after 28 years, which I had a wonderful career. I've been married to my wife for 35 years now, and we have 7 children. I have 4 daughters and 3 sons, and you know, all my daughters are doing well. One of my sons, he's a soldier in the Army. My oldest son, Ike Jr., he is deceased. And I have another son, and he's in prison. He's in prison for murder. Now, I know that don't sound too well coming from a police officer, but sometimes life takes those turns. So, and I'm just glad to be here today.
Amen. Well, it's our delight, Brother Brown, to have you with us. I know your story. I know the background. And I know the difficulties that you have faced in that. But tell us some things about your spiritual life. When did you get saved? How do you know you're saved? What has God done for you after you've been saved? And if I can have a lengthy question with that, serving the Lord, knowing the Lord is Savior, what did that do in your law enforcement life? How did that, did it help or hurt? How did you carry out your spiritual life and dealing with bad guys all the time?
Well, I tell you, you know, we grew up in church. I had a mom, didn't have a father in the home, and from a little boy, my mom made us go to church.
Amen.
I mean, we stayed in there all day. There was no time limit at that time growing up. You know, my mom would send us to church even when she wasn't going. Mm-hmm. She made sure we was there. We were in Sunday school. So I learned about Christ at an early age. In my early teens, I got saved. I got baptized and accepted Christ. And as I got older, I tell people I really got saved. I really would live, you know, what I've learned. I try to live the word and be faithful in serving God and who He was. I always wanted my light to shine so others could see Christ in me. That carried on into my law enforcement career. When I joined the Jacksonville Sheriff's Office, I started in corrections and working at the jail. And well, that was an experience in itself. I was like babysitting. Mm-hmm. You know, you were taking care of grown kids, almost, you know, wanting everything, but it taught me how to deal with people that I would soon encounter on the streets, you know. And but I always prided what I did in there at that jail to treat them as individuals and as humans, you know. Mm-hmm. I always tried to encourage them. And then in 1988, I went on the streets as a police officer. And I tell everybody, I'm probably I consider myself the most blessed officer with the Jacksonville Sheriff's Office. You know, I have been blessed to meet a lot of people, to help solve a lot of crimes. And I was a member of the SWAT team. I don't look like it now, but I was years ago. About 5 years, I was assigned to a fugitive task force with the U.S. Marshals here in Jacksonville. So you had the chance to have a lot of hands-on, deal with a lot of individuals that were wanted. And it's just been a great experience.
What you're saying is, if I can make a little point, because of having law enforcement so much in our family, and you know, Glenn, one of our sons is now JSO retired. I have said before, we could sit and listen to him tell what I call police stories all day long of what happened and what took place and what the person said and how he treated them, et cetera, et cetera. From your life experience as a Christian, did you find opportunity when you're, as I call it, cuffing and stuffing them, did you find opportunity to tell them about Jesus, to share the good news, to offer hope for them in the midst of the desperation that they're faced with?
I tell you, you definitely have the opportunity. I always tell people, once they were in the back of that patrol car, that I had a captive audience.
That's right.
it was me and them. And a lot of times you deal with a lot of upset, mad individuals, and the truth is, some of them would say some things that were just foul. And I would tell people if they were African American, I'd turn on the loudest country music you could hear, and most of the young individuals, they didn't want to hear that. And if they were another race, I'd turn on rap music, and eventually they would calm down, and then we could have a conversation. Amen. You know, and as I would take them to the jail, or if I would take them downtown, you know, if they had to be interviewed, the last thing I would tell them, I would say, look, I'm probably never see you again after the day, but I want to see you in heaven. And I've asked them, have they accepted Christ? Do they know who Christ is? And most of them hadn't. And we would do that right then. We would have them accept Christ as their personal Savior. I learned that they are still individuals, regardless of what they've alleged to have done or have done. And so I always try to encourage them. I don't need to beat them down. And most of them, they know they're in trouble. They know what they've done. So I always try to encourage them. I always try to keep them lifted up and to know that Christ is with them, that they're never alone. And one quick story, I had a couple of young boys that I had arrested for drugs. And I always tell my children, you treat people like you wanted to be treated.
Amen.
And I would tell them, you know, some stories throughout the day. Well, these boys, you know, I encouraged them. I was able to lead them to Christ. They went on to jail, never saw them anymore. And a lot of times, I don't remember a lot of them. And I'll never forget, we were in the mall one day, and we see a group of young black males walking toward me. I'm out there with my family, and they came up to me, and they said, Officer Brown, you don't remember us, but you arrested us for drugs. And you told us, you know, how to live our life, and you told us about Christ. And we don't do that anymore. We have jobs, and we never forgot you. And we just wanted to come up and give you a hug. And I tell you, that did it for me, you know. And when they walked off, my son said, Dad, you always say, treat people like you like to be treated. Mm-hmm. And I said, that's right. I said, because I don't remember those boys. And I said, it could have been ugly in this mall today. You know, I said, it could have went bad, you know. Right. And I say, but that's why you treat people like you like to be treated. And that let me know that, man, they do hear you.
That's
you
right.
Know, they do hear what you're saying, you know, and that stuck with them, you know. So I know without a doubt I'll see those boys again in heaven.
Amen. So, could be the turning point in a person's life going
that's
through
correct.
The deep valley of difficulties like that. Ladies and gentlemen, that telephone number is 904-831-0917. 904-831-0917. Our very special guest today is retired Officer Ike Brown. Brother Brown has a life story that we're going to get into in a moment that I'd love to have you have dialogue and discussion with him on it. We're talking about today a subject that I believe is fitting for the interview, and that is the ultimate forgiveness. Now, Brother Brown, if I can touch on this before getting into the depth of your story, did you find it easy, or have you at any point found it difficult to forgive someone? And in life today, has it made a difference? Is there a difference in your ability to forgive today than yesterday, 10 years ago, 20 years ago? Tell me about that.
Well, I've always found it easy to forgive, but it didn't involve a family member, mm-hmm. you know. And so one day, you know, my son was killed, and then it was different then, you know. Am I really born again? Do I really believe all this stuff I've been taught and how I tell others to forgive? Now it's my turn. And in the beginning, I don't really know how I felt. I didn't hate. I didn't like what had happened.
Tell us about that. Let's go back to gate one. What happened to your son? How did you find out about it? And what were your first impulses?
My son was the first in the family to go to college. He had an academic scholarship at Florida Memorial in Miami. And he would come home, you know, on break, and it was actually the Memorial Day weekend that he was home, coming up on the anniversary of his death, the 27th of this month. And he was home, and him and another one of his friends, his best friends, they would get together when they come home, and they would play video games, and they were either at, you know, one of their friends' houses, and this particular friend, he's now a young man, and he has his own place, so they were over there actually playing video games, and another young man showed up, didn't know my son and his best friend that well or at all, but he knew the one they were visiting, and for whatever reason, this particular night, I think his plan was to rob the one they were visiting, that I later found out was selling drugs, and I think his friends in the car were kind of hurry up, you know, texting him, and next thing you know, he pulls out a weapon, and he shoots all three boys, you know, killing my son instantly. His best friend that was with him also was killed instantly, and the one that he had intention to rob, he shot him a couple of times, but he survived, you know. And you know, I'm home soon to get up and get ready for work, and you know, the doorbell rings, and you know, I go downstairs and I open the door, and I see my sergeant, and he was there, and it really didn't give it much thought. He was like my dad, you know. We would get together and have coffee, but with him I saw my chief and my lieutenant, and I'm telling you, at that time of morning, nothing really clicked, but behind my chief was the chaplain. Chaplain Crosby, a graceful man of God, you know. But then I knew something was wrong, you know, and I think my first words was, "Chaplain Crosby, why are you here?" Mm-hmm. You know, the chaplain don't show up for casual conversation, you know.
That's right.
And then my sergeant told me that my, you know, son had been killed. And I'm telling you, you hear those words, but it don't register yet. You know, not my son. This is supposed to happen to other people. This stuff you hear about, you know, on TV, but you never think that it would come to your house. You know, I'm the police. You know, I'm there to protect and serve, you know. And
basically, your thoughts are, well, that's the job that I do for others, but that doesn't happen to me.
Yeah. That's not supposed to, it's not supposed to come to my door, you know. Man, I tell you, that pretty much did it for me. I mean, the knees buckled, and you're sitting there, and you're like, my son, it can't be, you know. And the last time I had with my son before he left, we played a game of Madden football, and he beat me 100-0. I could still hear him laugh, and I looked at him with a stern voice. I said, as long as you live, you'll never beat me like this again. You know, we laugh. He goes on, and I bought me a game set, and I learned how to play Madden. And I say, boy, one day when he get back here, we gonna play again, you know. And I told him, I said, hey, man, I said, we get some time. I said, we gonna play Madden. And he said, well, Dad, you act like you know what you're doing. I said, well, don't worry about that. I said, you just let me know when you're ready, you know. And I never got to play that game again with him. But hopefully one day we can make up in glory, you know. But that's kind of how it all came about, you know. My emotions were all over the place. How in the world can this be? Me and his mother at the time, we were no longer together, you know. We were divorced, and she didn't know yet. And so now I got to go and tell her, and she know I don't show up at her job or anything. And when I did, she was at work, and the moment she saw me, she said, "What's wrong? Is it Isaac?" And I said, "Yes," and she just collapsed, you know, on the floor right there at work. You know, it was so heartbreaking. You know, this was her one and only son, you know, and you're telling a mother that her son is gone, you know, and it's just hard to comprehend. I never want anybody to go through that, although we know it does happen, you know, but boy, that's when you really gotta depend on Christ.
Yes.
You know,
in fact, the things that I've read in relationship to that, as being a father that's lost a son, reading articles and hearing testimonials, that most parents say that, you know, the child's supposed to bury the parent, not the parent burying the child. And the hardship, the difficulty of embracing that and realizing what has happened. So, Brother Brown, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, that telephone number is 904-831-0917, 904-831-0917. We're talking today with Brother Ike Brown, a retired JSO officer, now sergeant out at the airport security. We're looking forward to further discussion with Brother Brown, ladies and gentlemen. He lost his son, a murder, and now I want to talk with you now, Brother Brown, about going through the trial. I understand that you sat through the trial. I understand that during the trial, some things took place in your mind, your emotion, your thoughts. We want to get into depth in that in a moment. And we're going to take the top of our news break in a moment. Then we'll get into the depth of that. But give us a little introduction. After the murder, some of the things, what took place, how was he apprehended, and what was the trial date, and what happened?
Well, I tell you, once you found out he was dead, you know, God was there from the beginning, you know. The young man, after he had shot everybody, he runs out of the house, and the boy that he was visiting, his girlfriend at the time, she was there, and she was in the kitchen doing some work, and, you know, she hears a gunshot, and then she sees the boy run out the house, and she run down. They had turned the garage into a den, and you know, she immediately called 911. That probably was one of the hardest things, listening to that 911 call. Mm-hmm. But and they take off, and they turn onto Beach Boulevard, and the car kind of fishtail. And God had a ram in the bush. He had another police officer driving down Beach Boulevard. And we actually graduated from the academy together, and he saw that car fishtailing and got behind it. And once he got behind it, eventually the call came in about a shooting and all that, and they realized, hey, this is the vehicle, and car chase ensued, and, you know, all the boys were eventually caught that same night, you know, shortly after the shooting had occurred, you know. And then the trial, being in law enforcement, I know that it's going to be a long time before it go to trial, sometimes years. And so it did take years, and my emotions were still all over the place, just hearing, you know, how it took place and how I was feeling. And I'll tell you about, you know, later exactly what happened when I had the opportunity to see this man for the first time that killed my son.
Yes. Makes a big difference in a life. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking with Brother Ike Brown today, a retired law enforcement officer with JSO, lost a son by way of murder. And the question is, how do you respond to that murderer? What do you say? How do you forgive, or do you forgive? At the top of the hour news, we're going to talk about that, with how Brother Brown handled that, what he did in the forgiveness of the murderer, and the relationship he has to him today. Hang in there. Don't turn your dials. We'll be right back right after the news.
This is Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood from First Conservative Baptist Church and Conservative Theological University in Jacksonville, Florida. To learn more, visit conservative.edu.